Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
This is part three of our One Small Step series, and I'm just going to take a few minutes to recap. I'm just thinking the longer I preach on these, the more sessions I have, the recap's going to be getting longer and longer, so I wonder if it's going to be like the whole morning will be just recapped and then I'll do like a conclusion. But anyway, it basically came out of what we've been talking about the last few months about how God wants to bring increase to our lives and to this church. So we did a couple of series messages about that, then we sort of dovetailed into, but to have increase, we've got to have faith. So we looked at what faith was. And then we understand now that we don't really need faith unless we're actually stepping out. So God is encouraging us to step out of the boat of our familiarity, of our security, of our safety, and walk on water with Him to have the full life that He predestined us to live. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness." God wants to give us a full life. That's His plan for us. And the full life that He's got for us cannot be lived inside our zones of safety and security. There was an instance in the Bible where the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm, and they were in the boat, and most of them were fishermen, so they were very safe and secure in their boat. Jesus wasn't in there. Jesus came to them outside of the boat, outside of the area of comfort. And many, many times, because we want to be as close to Jesus as we can get, right? We know that the most fulfilling place that we can be is as close to Jesus as we can get. Sometimes He will come to us outside of our comfort zones, and He will call us to come to Him. But human nature is we don't like to get outside of our zones of comfort. We've got so much potential. God has created all of us with incredible potential, but that's just a word unless it comes to fruition. And we really need to understand that we need to step out of our boats of safety and security and walk on water with Jesus. I love this quote because I made it up. It says, "Our greatest God-given gifts are usually buried beneath our greatest man-given fears." Our greatest God-given gifts are usually buried beneath our greatest man-given fears. The average person lives with hundreds of limiting beliefs in their lives, which restrict their increase and restrict their growth. That's pretty crazy, but it's true. So we've got to push outside of those and walk on water with Jesus. So why is He calling us out of the boat? So that we can compile a history with Him and an experience of faith and trust, so that we can increase our capacities and usefulness in the hands of God. That's what He wants for all of us. And we saw this with, was it last week, with David in 1 Samuel 17:37. It says, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." We think that that was like the defining factor of heroism. That's where David's greatness started. It didn't start with fighting Goliath. It started way back when he was given the responsibility to take ownership of his father's sheep and to look after them. Then a lion came along, and he had to step out in faith and fight the lion and rescue the sheep. He started creating a history of faith and trust with God, that God would come through with him. And then he had to fight a bear, but he had now the history and the understanding that if God came through with him when he was fighting the lion, then God would come through for him when he fought the bear. So when he came to fight Goliath, he had this history of trust in God because he was taking little steps of faith in Him. It never starts with fighting a giant. Way before that, God is going to ask us to take responsibility of serving Him, of just being there and creating a relationship. Then He will start us with challenging us to step out in faith and fight a lion, then a bear, then a giant. He's all created us to be giant slayers. But we've got so many excuses. And we saw the call of Moses. And just really quickly, God calls Moses. Moses was full of destiny and purpose, but he had all these limiting beliefs in his life now. So when God called him straight away, Moses says, "Who am I?" Or, "I'm not good enough." God's reply, "I will be with you." Then Moses said, "What do I say?" Then God replies, say, I am, has sent me to you. Then he says, what if I fail? And God replies, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff. So God caused something that Moses was used to and he made it supernatural. Then Moses says, I'm not good enough. God's reply, go, I will be with you. And then lastly, the fifth excuse, Moses says, please send anyone else. All these limiting beliefs in his life, even though he was called for greatness. And then Moses gets God gets angry with Moses and says, okay, I'm going to send Aaron. Aaron was never God's plan A. Aaron was God's plan B. And it was Aaron that led the nation into idolatry. You are God's plan A. He is calling you for greatness, but it all starts with stepping out of the boat of our comfort. It starts with fighting a lion, then a bear, then a giant. And then finally, we finished off with Acts 4:13. Peter and John, they healed a crippled man in the name of Jesus. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness. Boldness means the trait of being willing to undertake things that involve risk, which means stepping out. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Other translations, uneducated and unexperienced. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Ordinary men, but they had a relationship with Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You guys can do incredible things. You can make history with God. Starts with having a relationship with God, just like David did when no one was watching. And God empowers us with his Holy Spirit to do so. Whew, I did the intro in 6 minutes. That was good. Part three. Just going to be looking at a couple of parables of Jesus and how this whole idea of stepping out and of our zones of comfort is right throughout the Bible and right throughout Jesus' teaching. Let's look at the parable of the great banquet in Luke chapter 14, starting at 15. One of the dinner guests said to Jesus, someday God will have a kingdom feast, and how happy and privileged will be the ones who get to share in that joy. Jesus replied with this parable. There was a man who invited many to join him in a great feast. When the day for the feast arrived, the host instructed his servant to notify all the invited guests and tell them, come, for everything is now ready for you. But one by one, they all made excuses. One said, I can't come, I just brought some property and I'm obligated to go and look it over. Another said, please accept my regrets, for I just purchased 5 teams of oxen and I need to make sure they can pull the plow. Another said, I can't come because I just got married. The servant reported back to the host and told him of all their excuses. So the master became angry and said to his servant, go at once throughout the city and invite anyone you find, the poor, the blind, the disabled, the hurting, and the lonely, and invite them to my banquet. When the servant returned to his master and said, sir, I have done what you have asked, but there's still room for more. So the master told him, all right, go out again, and this time bring them all back with you. Persuade the beggars on the streets, the outcasts, even the homeless. Urgently insist that they come in and enjoy the feast so that my house will be full. I say to you all, the one who receives an invitation to feast with me and makes excuses will never enjoy my banquet. And we don't sort of hear that parable much because already, you know, it's sort of, you know, we feel a little bit uncomfortable with that when we understand that the master represents God and the servants represents us. And so often we can read through parables and we say, oh yeah, that's nice. But what I really like to do, and I encourage you all to do that, is when we're reading through these things, put yourself into the story. Use your imagination. Understand the culture of the day. Think through different perspectives of all the characters in the story, and it just makes the Bible come so much alive. So I was thinking of myself as the servant. And I don't know what you think about when servants. I think of someone who's employed to, you know, you do chores and you wash the master's car maybe, and you sort of do things like that. You get the food ready, and so that's a servant. And then all of a sudden, this master comes to the servant, and maybe he's like washing some dishes or something, or I don't know, and says, servant, I want you to go and do something. And it means actually going out from what you're used to and going out into the streets and actually inviting people that you don't normally associate with. And straight away, I'm thinking, wait a second, master, my position description is in the kitchen. This is what I'm called to do, and this is what I'm good at, and I'm not good at with people. I'm an introvert. I'm introverting right now. And wait a second, you're calling me to do something that I'm not used to? Do you guys have any idea, or do we have any idea how uncomfortable it would have been for the servant to go out and to do something perhaps that he's never done before? And we're not talking about the upper echelons of society. We're talking about the broken and the failed and the addicted and the outcasts of society. And to invite them along, that would have been so out of the comfort zone, and it would have been so uncomfortable for the servant. But we see the servant's heart. He didn't complain. He just went and did it. And again, looking at the culture of the time, we're talking about people that were lepers, and you never ever went to lepers. They were unclean, so if you even touched them, you became unclean yourself. The Samaritans, they were like, you just didn't, you bypassed every Samaritan. So there was so many social taboos there, and this master said to the servant, no, these are the type of people, the forgotten people, the broken people, the social rejects, the mentally ill, the people that are smelly, the people that are crazy, the people that don't understand, the people that are living a lifestyle that's completely opposite to what they should be doing. Those people, go to those people and invite them. And God really challenged me yesterday. Simon, when was the last time you invited someone? Because when we look at the parables of Jesus, they are absolutely 1,000,000% applicable to every single one of us as disciples of Christ. So again, we see that the life of a New Testament believer cannot be lived inside of our comfort zones, cannot be exclusively lived in those places of safety. Yeah, we need to be there, but quite often, God's going to call us outside of the comfort zone. Amen, Simon. I don't like that, but I know it's true, and it's good for me. Let's have a look at another parable. By the way, you know, I'm pretty authentic, and this stuff is incredibly challenging for me. But it's good for me. It's good. We need to be challenged and encouraged with these things. Matthew 25, verse 14, another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Now, this parable is said in the book of Matthew, and a slightly different version of it is said in the Gospel of Luke. So here it says silver, but other translations are possessions, property, goods, talents. I would like to maybe stretch that a little bit. It's opportunities, it's resources. And God has entrusted us with such incredible resources in life. Our personalities are a resource. Our giftings and our talents are a resource. Our skills that we learn are a resource. All of these things. The opportunities that he gives us, you know, to some person, they seem to they have so many opportunities in life, and maybe we've got only a couple of opportunities, but we've all been given something. And God never judges us on how much we've been given, but he does judge us on what we do with what we've been given. So often, it's easy to play the comparison game. But we have to just get back to, God, what have you called me to do, and what resources have you given me to invest? The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Now, investment always involves a risk. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." One thing that is very clear here, the reward is more responsibility. If you read that, and other translations says, "I'll put you in charge of more," so whichever way you look at it, this is the reward for being faithful servants. God wants to give you more responsibility. He wants to give me more responsibility. And again, can you hear that thunderous applause here? Because this is really challenging stuff. I probably said this 100 times now if you've been in this church for a while, but as a young person, I ran away from all responsibility. I didn't do any extracurricular stuff at school because I just didn't want the work. And maybe that's a couple of the reasons why I ran from responsibility. Number one, work. And I like not doing anything. And number two, because as soon as you've been given responsibility, people are going to judge how well you do something. So I was terrified of disappointing people and letting people down and what people thought of me. So that's why I ran from responsibility until I had the revelation of this verse. A reward for being faithful is being given more responsibility. And we seem to run away from responsibility. God wants to increase us, right? An increase involves faith, right? Faith means stepping out of the boat, right? Yeah. Because God wants to bring increase to our lives, right? Yeah. Which means God's going to give us more responsibility. Yeah. And please note that it doesn't mean you're just going to burn out. It means working more smartly, not necessarily harder. But God does want to increase our capacity and our influence so that he can use us for great things in his hands. So when the next opportunity comes your way, before we think, "Oh no, it's just too much work. I've got so much on my plate now. I don't want to let other people down." Just stop and think about the reward. God, is this a reward for being faithful? You're giving me more responsibility. You're entrusting me so I can be more of an influence for your kingdom. Who would say no to that? And I'm starting to see just more and more opportunities. And it means, yeah, probably going to be working harder and maybe smarter, but definitely more responsibility. And I'm thinking, God, is this an answer to prayer? Because we believe that you called us for increase. And is this a reward for being faithful? So the challenge is, next time an opportunity or a responsibility comes your way, it may be the reward from heaven. So please don't be quick to saying no from a gift from God. I just want to read this. It's from a devotional, Today in the Word, June 11th, 1989. Vintage. Though many of us have seen pictures of a huge eagle's nest high in the branches of a tree or in a crag of a cliff, few of us have gotten a glimpse inside. When a mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with thorns, broken branches, sharp rocks, and a number of other items that seem entirely unsuitable for the project. But then she lines the nest with a thick padding of wool, feathers, and fur from other animals she has killed, making it soft and comfortable for the eggs. By the time the growing birds reach flying age, the comfort of the nest, the luxury of free meals, make them quite reluctant to leave. That's when the mother eagle begins stirring up the nest. With her strong talons, she begins pulling up the thick carpet of fur and feathers, bringing the sharp rocks and branches to the surface. As more of the bedding gets plucked up, the nest becomes more uncomfortable for the young eagles. Eventually, this and other urgings prompt the growing eagles to leave their once comfortable abode and move on to more mature behavior. And I did a bit of Googling, and you can actually see live cams, webcams, now that they set up in like bald eagles thing. And you can actually see this. It's quite cute, actually. Actually, sometimes it's a bit ugly when the... Anyway. And then it goes on to the push. So if they are still reluctant, and this isn't just for eagles, the mother eagle will push the little baby eagles out of the nest. And I'm thinking, is that the process of God in our lives? When we get too comfortable in our nests, he will do things in our life to make us uncomfortable so we understand that he's calling us to walk on water with him. And when you start to think about it, just imagine an eagle that could never fly. That would be the worst thing. So maybe the greatest act of love for the mother eagle is actually pushing the baby eagle out of the nest. And I started thinking about in the Bible where it talks about eagles, and there's a famous one in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall rise up and soar on wings like eagles. And then I realized this, you can't soar like an eagle if you're sitting in a nest. You can't soar. So the implication of this promise is that we are already flying. And you can't fly if we're determined to stay in the nest. We can't soar if we're determined to stay in that boat of comfort. We can't do incredible things for God if we continuously say no and prefer our safety and security and familiarity and tradition. God has called us to be eagles. He's called us to soar. And that means stepping out of the nest. That means stepping out of the boat. That means putting all of our excuses aside and to say yes to God. I've got a bit of time, and I know I've talked about the eagle story before, and my version's probably so far away from the proper version, but it's all right. It's still entertaining. So one day, this farmer found an egg, and he thought it probably looks like an eagle egg. And I don't know why or where the mother eagle had gone or why he found it. It's irrelevant. So he takes this egg home, and he's got some chickens. So he puts this eagle egg under a mother chicken with the eggs. And over time, these chickens hatch, and this eaglet, is that what you call them, hatches as well. And he grows up, and he just thinks he's a chicken because he looks around, and all these other chickens are chickens. And, I mean, obviously they're birds, so their intelligence aren't that great. And there's no mirrors or anything, so he just can't see himself. He just thinks he's a chicken, and all of these chickens are eating grain, and they're around, and they're just doing chicken things. And he just thinks he's a chicken, so he just does what chickens do. They only sort of flap a couple of feet off the ground, and they're chickens. He's a chicken. And then one day he's grown up and he's still a chicken. Well, he thinks he's a chicken. He looks up and this amazing bird can't really identify what it is, but it's just soaring on the wind just so far above. And there's something inside him. It's like, oh man, I wish I could be like that. It's like something jumps inside him. Maybe I was born for that. And he's looking up and his chicken friend is looking up. And the chicken turns to this eagle and he's not bright either. And he just says, that's another type of bird. You'll never be like that. You were born a chicken. You will always be a chicken. You'll die like a chicken. And so this eagle grows up, lives his life thinking he's a chicken, lives like a chicken, dies like a chicken. End of story. Let's close in prayer. Nah, just kidding. The point of that story was this bird, this eagle was born for greatness, was born to soar, was born to do incredible things, but he'd let his experiences and those around him dictate what he was and what he did in life. We have all been created for greatness, to be used in the hands of God, to see his kingdom established on earth, to make a difference in this world, and this world needs us to step up and to make a difference. So don't be a chicken. Lastly, we looked at the start about the banquet parable, which is Luke chapter 14, verse 12 to 24. And I'm just going to carry on that, Luke chapter 14 and 25. So just remember, this is what comes exactly immediately after that story about the banquet, where Jesus is challenging the servants to go out and to get outside of their comfort zones and to invite people. So immediately after, it says this: a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If any of you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." So my paraphrase, with a little bit of artistic license: you cannot be my disciple without giving up comfort. Because when you think about carrying a cross, it wasn't like a lazy boy cross. It was a rugged, heavy cross. And I started thinking about believers and disciples and Christians, and we are sort of, we call us that. In the book of Acts, people were first called Christians, and it was almost like a derogatory term. But the Christians grabbed a hold of that because it had Christ in the name, and they loved that. But believers and disciples. But then I started to think, is there a difference between believing and following a believer and a disciple? And I don't think there should be, but I think maybe we've made it two different things. Because it's easy to believe in something these days, but to actually grab a hold of that belief and to be disciplined about that belief and teach others and introduce others to that belief, which is what a disciple is something completely different. So in the year 2020, and this is just a thought, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, I just wanted to make us think about this. Have you made Christianity more of just believing about an idea instead of owning that idea and living that belief in a way that others are completely impacted by that belief being worked out in our lives? That is a huge challenge, because we are making it so easy to believe now. Now, you can believe in the comfort of your own home and watch live stream. No offense, people watching live stream again this morning. But when we understand what a disciple is, it's a disciplined one. It's someone who devotes themselves. It's someone who fellowships. It's someone who prays. It's someone who is a servant and gets out of their comfort zone. So I'm not saying this to condemn or make anyone upset, but I'm just thinking, I think it's probably seen here, because a lot of people were following Jesus. They were followers of Jesus, but he turns around to these people who were followers of Jesus and says, anyone who wants to be my disciple, this is how you should live. So that's a huge challenge. I want to be a disciple. This world needs us to be disciples. So just in closing, the first week we did some practical stuff. I got us to stand up, and just as a response to step out of our comfort zone, we just like did one step to, reflect that. Last week we talked about Peter and Jesus, and how when Peter was even sinking, he put his hand up, "Rescue me, Jesus." And that was like, put your hand up if you want God to grab a hold of your hand. I haven't really got an activation this morning, but I want us to grab a hold of something and to live it out. It was Julian in the prayer meeting. He was talking about the Jewish thinking. You didn't learn something unless you actually grabbed a hold of that and demonstrated it in your life. So it's one thing to hear this, but it's another thing to demonstrate it. And I would like us, actually it was Julian again on Thursday, just he's a good sermon illustration person, just grab a hold of Julian and listen to him and use it in your sermon. he said, this is what I'm starting to do in my life. I'm praying for one opportunity every day that I wouldn't usually do, so that I can step out of the comfort zone and make an impact in someone's life. And so I'm just going to leave us with that thought before I close. Maybe we could be bold enough to get up out of our nests and to say, God, what's one thing that you're asking me to do today? Give me one thing, whether it's as simply praying for someone that God places on your mind, or texting someone, or messaging someone, or going and visiting someone, just making yourself available to do something that you wouldn't normally do inside of your comfort zone. And say, God, just one small thing. and be ready. And yeah, we're probably going to fail a lot of times, and sometimes we'll say, God, I don't want to feel like doing this today. But if we just make this a consistent thing in our life, precept upon precept, we can change the world.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.